We're glad that you all are here. You're in for a treat not just because we have a guest speaker, treat because God's going to feed you and give you some encouragement and some exhortation from his word. This weekend, we've had Rex Tigner with us. Rex was an ISI, Iron Sharpens Iron, speaker yesterday, the men's conference. And he spoke here last night about unpacking your lunch. For those who weren't here, you have no idea what I'm talking about. And I'm not going to summarize everything. Just the bottom line is God's given you something that God is calling Rex to draw out of you. So I'm going to, without further ado, turn it over to Rex. Can you give him a warm Calvary welcome, please?
All I know is I have a concern. I walk up front to sit down and notice the pastor brought his newspaper. I don't know all I know about that. Last night his leg went to sleep. Today, this morning, he's going to sit here and read the newspaper. I don't know. I hope he hears my first point, you know. I don't know what's going on. Let's pray. Father God, I just thank you for what you're going to do. I'm going to sit down now, and I pray right now that you would just start speaking through me to the hearts of these people. You know the gifts, the talents, and what they have to offer. And I pray that when we leave here today, that you have just stirred and stirred and stirred. In your name, amen. If you have your Bibles, turn to 2 Kings 4, 1 through 7. I'm going to talk about a little lady today. She was in a bad way. Some of you in this room today, you're in a bad way. You've got life happening. Life hits, life hurts. Sometimes life is tough. Some of you in here today, you come to church every Sunday, and it's been a while since you've even felt the presence of God in your life. God gave me a vision for this church, and this church, if you allow it, will be a place of hope, will be a place to where the hurting will find freedom. It'll be a place where people will find healing. And notice I said, if you let it. See, we have a whole lot of churches today that are in a place to where their churches have become about them and not about them. Okay? You with me? I've been in them. And they're so absorbed about what they're doing inside that they forgot about the people on the outside. And they come every Sunday and say, God, please send some people to us. And then when they come, they don't know what to do with them. Life hits hard. Pressures, demands, the expectations. Do this, be there. Get this done. And the next thing you know, there's little left to give anything or anybody. In 2 Kings, it says, the wife of a man from a company of prophets cried out to Elijah. Your servant, my husband, is dead. Are you dead? I meet a whole lot of people that are living the same life 75 years in a row. I'm just here to meddle this morning, that's all. You know he revered the Lord, but now the creditors are coming to take my two boys as slaves. Men, I want to talk to you right here for a minute. You never know when your day is going to end. Don't leave your family in a way they can't survive. You hear me, men? Don't leave your family in a way they cannot survive. Elisha replied, how can I help you? Tell me what you have in your house. She says, your servant has nothing there at all except a little jar of oil. Boy, I love the excepts in life. Man, when you get to that place to where you say, all I have is except, God gets to show up and God gets to show off. Elisha said, go around and ask the neighbors for empty jars. Don't ask for just a few. Then go inside and shut the door behind you and your sons and pour the oil into the jars as each is filled and put it to one side. She left him and shut the door behind her and her sons. They brought the jars, and she kept pouring. Verse 6, when all the jars were full, she said, bring me another. But he replied, there's not a jar left. Then the oil stopped flowing. Verse 7, she went and she told the man of God, and he says, go and sell the oil and pay your debts. You and your sons can live on what's left. Today, in the very first verse, we see a lady that has lost hope. Have you lost hope? Has life just become so heavy, that you've turned to everything else except for God for hope? See, I did. Life was crushing me. Life was beating me up. It was wearing me out. But I thought I could fix it. I thought I could take care of it. I thought I could handle it because I'm a man. I grew up playing sports. I'm tough. But I can tell you one thing I have learned is God will do whatever he has to do to get your attention. And sometimes it hurts. God hurt me. God hurt me. But I'm going to tell you what, God got my attention. What's God trying to do in your life to get your attention? Where is God trying to work to give you that glimpse of hope again? That little piece of hope of where you can say, I've got this. I can do this. Because my daddy in heaven is with me. My daddy in heaven has got this for me. See, sometimes we look at Jesus and God as this big pie in the sky thing. God does not care about your religion, I can tell you. He cares about your relationship. God doesn't care about how much scripture you know. He cares about how much of it you're living. She said, her sons, they're coming to take my sons. What are you losing out on? What is it that you need to get back? What is it that you need to grab a hold of? See, folks, when hope is gone, it's not a lot left. I'm standing in the back worshiping, and I see some of you have been hit so hard with life that you can't even worship anymore. In verse 2, I want to challenge you is don't look at what you don't have. Look at what you do have. Elisha asked two questions. How can I help you? See, I believe God's going to ask you that sometime through the course of today or tonight is, how can I help you? What can I do for you? What can I do in your life for you? But then there comes the second question. Tell me what you have. See, every one of you in here, you have something. You have a gift. You have a talent. You have something that God has put inside of you, and he's just waiting for you to value it enough to live it out. I'm going to meddle with the older gentleman here. How many of you have lived this thing called life? We have some young people over here. How many of you would love to have an older gentleman that has lived life to walk through life with you? See, we have this thing in society today is the old folks don't think they have anything to give, and the young folks don't think the old folks want to help them get through life. That's a good one. I did a study. I get to travel all around the country, and I ask millennials. I said, tell me what you want from an older person to walk through your life with you. Relationship, vision. See, millennials have vision. And see, the reason they want somebody that has a vision is because if they're not going anywhere, you'll never be able to help them get anywhere. They want real, and they're tired of being preached at. They want to be talked with, right? Doing pretty good so far? 86% of them said, I want somebody in my life, 50 and older, that will help me navigate this thing. But you know the sad part is? We're losing a generation that would love to have somebody come along and go, you want to get a cup of coffee? See, they love coffee. You want to go to breakfast? They want you to look them in their good eye and go, how are you doing? Don't look at what you don't have. Get what you do have. What is that gift that you have that can help grow this church? The next one. Be willing to do your part. In verse 3, he tells her, he says, go around to all your neighbors and collect jars. I can only imagine what she was doing. Yeah. Can I get some empty jars? Why do you need empty jars? I don't know. That stupid prophet over here told me to go around and collect jars. I need money. I need help. I don't need jars. But I'm going to get them anyhow. What's God asking you that's crazy? That's out of the realm. See, if it had been me, I'd have gone and collected about 6 or 7 and said, okay, I got jars. But no, she collected jars. See, one thing I've learned is God can't move in your life until you open your life up to God. When you stop trying to handle everything, control everything, and move in everything, and say, okay, God, here I am. Here I am. See, there's nothing that gives me the right to stand here in front of you today. I'm going to give you the highlight of my life. I grew up playing sports, ruined my life, got married at a really young age. Had no idea. My wife's been married 39 years. I've been married 29. Y'all will get that on the ride home. I was playing sports, drugs, alcohol, the whole nine yards. God showed up in my life and started to work. As God was working in my life, I went to a church, and my wife, she says, we have a kid now, we need to go to church. And I was like, great, church. I don't even like people. So I look on the internet, and I find a church that has a softball team. I said, let's go to that church. See, I was playing ball with a team in Wilmington, Delaware, and I couldn't play locally. Anytime you played in teams from out of state, played on the major level, you couldn't play locally unless you were playing for a church or an industrial team. So I go to church. I play ball with the church. It was cool. And then all of a sudden I got the call of God. Another church called and asked me to come and play for them. Most people get called by pastors. I get called to go play ball. How sweet is that? But see, the beauty part is the first church I was going to, is nothing changed in my life. On the weekends, I was still doing the drugs and everything else. But I'd go to church, and the music would start, and I'd see everybody else do this, so I did this. I looked around the congregation, and I looked to see what kind of Bibles people were carrying. So I told my wife, I need to go buy a Bible. So I bought one, man. I look good going to church. That's when we were wearing suits. Man, this is the only thing I own. But at the time, I was lifting weights and everything else all the time. And I carried my little Bible and grabbed my wife's hand, and I walked into church. I didn't have a stinking clue who God was. Not a clue. Went to the other church, and I didn't know it at the time, but the pastor agreed to assign the roster for somebody because we had rules you had to follow. I got to church, and their whole goal was to find somebody like me, bring me onto the team, and pour their lives into me. I was suckered. But I'm going to tell you what, my mother passed away years ago. My brother and sister came to me and asked me to do the funeral, and I said, see, I love my mom. And I said, okay. I said, under one condition, I got to do it out here in front of the casket. I cannot do it behind the casket because there is no way. I was tore up. David walked through that door. The guy that walked on in there with me gave me a hug. And everything was good. I'm standing up here and I'm doing the funeral, and my dad, he's sitting over here. He wouldn't sit in a room where I didn't have to look at him. Sit right there. He got choked up. I got choked up. I looked over there, and there were those five guys. And I looked at them, and immediately they started praying. And all the words came right straight back. So then I got invited to oversee 70 churches for men's ministry. I go to school, I get educated. I sit before a board of men, and the short story is, the board of men told me I wasn't biblically sound enough to receive my license. I get in the car, and I call my wife, and I said, I didn't get my license. And she goes, it'll be okay. I'm riding home, and I get down to Airport Drive, and I could see the sign, and I had a moment where God sits in the back seat, you know. He leaned up over, and he put his elbows up on the front seat, and he goes, yo, I never told you to get it. Watch what I'm going to do without it. I'm a construction inspector. That's what I do. I've done it for 39 years. I'm not a pastor. They won't let me be one. I'm just somebody that has said, yes. Here's the little bit I have, and God, it's yours. Every Friday when I go to the airport to get on an airplane, guess what sign I see? Airport Drive. Every Friday morning, I get to remember God sitting in the back seat and says, go get him. Go get him. So you know what I weep over? I weep over people that waste their lives. Be willing to do your part, people. If that church had not contacted me, I would not be here now. I would not have the ministry that God has blessed me with. I'm proud of you. She pulled her music stand down for me this morning. Number four, shut the door. Remember, the story is Elijah tells her to go in and shut the door. Some of you in this room, you need to learn the gift of goodbye. That is a gift. That's number eight. Okay, the gift of goodbye. Some of you have people in your ear that you need to get out of your life. Because every time you take this step, they're in your ear going, beep, 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 beep. Every time you try to take another step, who do you think you are? What do you think you're doing? You don't know how to do that. You've never done that. You know those people? They need to go. See, I think he tells her, go in and shut the door. Because everybody was making fun of her because she was doing nothing but collecting a bunch of jars and all she had was a little oil. Let me ask you, what do you have? What's your little oil? What's that thing you have that you want to give that you can give? Shut the door, folks. Get those people out of your ears. Those people who have never done anything will always be willing to tell you how they think you should do it. And there are always plenty of people willing to tell you who you are and who they think you should become. I don't care who you think I am. My daddy lives in heaven. I'm God's masterpiece. Jeremiah says he knew me before I was even formed. He set me apart. And he has appointed me. Jeremiah's case was a prophet to a nations, but he's appointed me. He's appointed me to stand on platforms and talk to men. And every now and then he gets to let me speak to a few ladies. They don't let me speak to ladies too much. The next one I want to just briefly talk about is God never wastes anything. You notice in the story when the oil ran out, the oil stopped. God doesn't waste. You know that stuff you've been through in your life? You know those days when life was crashing over you? Remember the song Oceans, the waves crashing over you? God's not sitting up in heaven and going, can't believe that happened. God has allowed those moments in your life to happen because God uses your past, your pain, to impact the futures of other people. God does not care where you've been. He only cares where you're going and what you're going to do with it. Those days you had that neon sign across your forehead, I'm stuck on stupid. Mine blinked all the time. God never wasted it. I do a group on Monday nights now when I've got a room full of guys who nobody else wants. My church laughs at me because they think it is hilarious because I have a room of a bunch of misfits, drug addicts, the whole nine yards. And eight of them have stood on a platform at an ISI, Iron Sharpens Iron conference, as a national speaker. And my church is looking at me and going, what are you doing with them? Come and see. Come and see. See, I let them know is it doesn't matter what you've done. It matters what we can do with it. I was telling Pastor, there was a guy, just love him, man, he's a servant, just serves. And he works inside of a jail, and he has this ministry inside of the jail of where he talks to the men about different issues like anger and conflict and relationships and leadership and things like that. We were a speaker short in Albany, and I just got offered 2 weeks ago to take over the New England men's ministry leadership trainer, become the leadership trainer for the New England area. So I said yes, and so we're standing there talking, and they said, hey, man, we're a speaker short, and I need somebody that's going to talk about a topic, somebody that can talk about something. And Larry's standing right here, and Larry, all he ever does is serve. Just serve, 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 serve. He will do things nobody else will do. He will do things that nobody else wants to do. So I'm standing here and I go, let Larry do it. See, I love to throw you under the bus. Larry stands there and Larry goes. Daniel looks at me, he goes, okay. Now Larry's under the bus. Larry knocked it out of the park yesterday. Who has God put in your life? Instead of beating them up, you need to build them up. I've got a guy coming. He hadn't been in church in 7 years. He was totally hurt and destroyed by a church. His son called me the other day, and he says, I don't know what you're doing. He said, but my dad, it's crazy. And I said, we love him. We love on him. We don't beat him up. See, I don't care where he's been. I want to help him get to where God wants him to be. Don't waste it, folks. Don't waste what God has put inside of you. Don't waste what God wants to do with you. I told the folks last night there are ministries that need to be started. There are books that have not been written. There's ministries in this church that have not been filled. Because you know why? That was good. We go out until next week. For you men, a lot of you men come just so you can keep your wife happy. Did you know that saying, happy wife, happy life? See, I sit in a padded pew and I sit in it, and I dared anybody else to sit in it because their butt cheeks wouldn't fit it. It was my pew. It was my seat. That's where I sat. I thank God when he stands up there on his throne and worship starts, I think he just comes and hovers. He just hovers. And he just hangs there. And he's looking for a church that gets out of the way. There was a young boy one day, he walked into a church. He had on shorts and tennis shoes and a polo, and one of the guys caught him as he came through the door, and he goes, young man, he said, we don't dress that way when we come to church. And he said, would you do me a favor? He said, would you take next week and look through the Bible to find out how we should dress when we come to church? And the young man said, yes, sir. So he spent all week and he spent time with God looking through the Bible. And the following week he comes to church and he's got on flip-flop shorts and a t-shirt. The older gentleman catches him and he goes, young man, he said, I thought I asked you to look through the Bible to find out how you should dress when you come to church. He said, I did. He said, God told me he had never been there either, so he didn't know how to dress. God takes rough people, raggedy people, hurt people, people who've lost hope, people who have destroyed their lives, and does amazing things. Will you be the one? Will you be the one? God loves to do a little with a lot. She only had a little oil. She poured oil. She poured oil. And she poured oil until she had enough to pay her debts and to live on the rest. See, I've learned a long time ago is as I'm traveling, people go, don't you get tired? No. I get to sit on the airplane with some pretty cool people. And I get to look over at them sometimes and, where you headed? Amazing. What little do you have that you can just say, here it is, God? So I want to take a minute and I just want to share with you. Will you allow God to move and to work in your life? Will you give that oil just that little bit? Would you give that oil to God and say, here it is? So I'm going to put a challenge out for you. If you're coming tonight, if you need just God to touch you, heal, just want to, it's been a long time since you felt his presence in your life, come tonight. How'd that work out for you last night, Alicia? How'd it work out for you this morning? Pretty cool, wasn't it? Pretty cool. I dare you to bring a glass, to bring a jar, put your name in it, if you're willing to be part of the solution instead of being part of a problem, to bring a jar, to bring a glass, just something, take a piece of paper and put your name on it, and put it right here tonight. And when I leave, we're going to give those names to the pastor. Because every one of you has something to give. I'm not talking about overworking you. We do that really well in churches, is we love to work you to death. I'm talking about your heart, your ministry. I used to do revitalizations with churches, and the pastor would go in, and then 3 weeks or so after that, I would go in behind him, and my whole role was solely discipleship, to call out of people what was inside of them. You know how I did that? I walked up. I had enough of you. I would go, what's on your heart? What's on your heart? See, I don't want him where his heart's not. I want him where his heart is. Because when we can put him where his heart is, Satan can't stop it. No matter how much Satan tries to hit him and hurt him, when you minister out of your heart, God's right there with you every step of the way. If you're bold enough, put your name on it and put what's on your heart. How's that, Pastor? There's amazing things sitting in this room. The question is, will you take it to heaven with you when you go? So I want to close with a story, and we can just let God be God. I love it when God's just God. I go to a church that's, now it's funny is because I did all these churches of 14 and 80 people, and now God called me to a church, and the church runs almost 2,000. I walked in the church, and I did this. I said, God, they don't need me. Why am I here? And he said, that's where you're wrong. After I'd been there for about a month, one of the pastors came over and somebody squealed and told him what I did. Still ain't found that person. When I do, I'm just kidding. He came to me and he says, I'm going to ask you if you would help us build a ministry to men here. And I go, really? He goes, we don't have one. He said, but I know that's your heart. And I said, sure. I said, but I need some time. I need some time. I need a month or so just to get my breath again. This church revitalization is hard work. Because you're dealing with people. I was sitting in a doctor's office one day, and one of the ladies in our church, and she's one of these real religious ones. Everything comes out of her mouth is God. She has no conception of what life is. Okay? I mean, I get the God thing, but there's also this thing called life that God lets you live. And she's sitting in there, and the lady behind the counter, she says, you ever going to plant another church? And I says, no way. She says, what do you mean, no way? She says, I thought you loved it. I said, it is great, except for the people. And when I said that, I only did that to tick her off. When I said that, that lady went, ah! And I went, that made her even madder. And you know the funny part is, her husband wanted to say something, but she wouldn't let him. And by the time she done, we had to open up the windows so we could get some air in the room, because she had sucked it all out. We found six men in the church. I poured my life into six men. In 3 years, we went from zero men's groups to 54 men's groups. I'm only telling you this is because I want you to understand the law of multiplication. Okay? I want you to understand this. I want you to see this. Okay? I need three men and three women. Men one side, women on the other. Come on, don't all y'all jump up at once. I want to hide. I remember that statement this morning. Sammy's my buddy. Go get three people. Go get three people. Go get three. You go get three women. Three women, three women. Spread up. Sammy, that many. Break out into your threes. Break out into your threes. Spread out. If you got three people, spread out a little bit. Are you ready for this? That's four. I know the difference. That's okay. Y'all are just a holy huddle. If you got three people from that community, said, let's go get a cup of coffee. Let's go have breakfast. Let's go do lunch. Three people. Three people. Three people. Three people. Three people. Y'all got four too. Y'all can't count either. I'm just messing with y'all. You got three people. What could happen on this side? What could happen on this side? Isn't that what Jesus did? Didn't Jesus find 12? He spent time with them. He walked with them. He talked with them. He prayed with them. He stood with them. He related to them. And look at where we are today as American church. Suppose you just found three people. And you said, look, I don't have anything to offer you but a little bit of oil. I don't have anything to give you but a little bit of oil. But what I have to give you is this little bit of oil, because God can do a whole lot with my little bit of oil. See, folks, that's what this whole thing is about, is she took jars and she multiplied them. We need to take people and do this thing called discipleship and multiply. Stop looking at what you don't have and look at what you do have. Over in the Swiss Alps, there's a little mountain. Businesses and churches and youth groups and everything go over and they climb this mountain. They typically start out about 7:30 or so in the morning, and they climb until about 11, 11:30. And when they get halfway, there's this place called the halfway house. At the halfway house, the house is just full of windows. Smoke is coming out of the chimneys. You can smell the aroma of coffee and food. It's just an amazing place with an amazing view. They all go in, they gear down, and they have their coffee, and they eat lunch, and it's warm. Sitting in chairs, looking at the view. Next thing is there's a bell that goes off, and when that bell goes off, it's time to suit back up. They say typically when it comes time to suit up, about only half of the people will suit up. The other half, y'all go ahead, I'm good. Y'all go ahead, I'm good. So the half that goes out, it's like a party environment. Half go out, they suit up. There they go up the top of the mountain. The other half sit in the halfway house. About 3:30 or so, 3:30, they get to the top, and there's this big monster bell on the top of it, and every time somebody gets to the top, they get to ring that bell that is heard all through the mountain. The first person gets up and grabs a hold of the bell, and they ring the bell, and when they do, the people in the halfway house go to the window, and they look up, and they see all of their people, all of their friends up on top of the mountain. One by one, they're ringing that bell, they're ringing that bell, they're ringing that bell. They say what happens in the halfway house is that party environment turns into a funeral home environment, because all the people that stayed behind, they look up and see all their friends that are up on top ringing that bell. My question for you is are you going to sit in your padded seat and let everybody else pass you by, or are you going to get in the game and you're going to climb that mountain and you're going to ring that bell? Don't be satisfied until you get to ring that bell. Ring that bell. Dear God, I just thank you. I thank you for what you're going to do with your people that say yes. I can just see the picture of this place being full and having to add that balcony faster than they think they do. Dear God, I thank you for what you're going to do, because it's going to be amazing.
I've got a very poor analogy, but I'm going to try to make it work. David, if you could help me out. I know the weather kept a lot of people away today, but if you haven't noticed, God has begun to grow the church this year. 15, 18, 20, 23 years ago. I came 28 years ago. But about 23 years ago, our church was a very small church, maybe about 60, 70 on a Sunday morning. And the church went growth like crazy. But it was like this. Very few doing a lot of the work. So we were a mile wide, an inch deep. The church went in that period of 7 years from an 80 average to an average on a Sunday morning to almost 200. It collapsed, crashed. We're starting to experience another wave. Some of you are here, you're new to the church the last few months. What God is saying through our brother is that unless we turn this over and enlarge the base, we're going to miss out on all that God has. I believe the awakening is such that it's to go beyond our church, but it has to start at some church that's willing to be obedient to the call of God. You've heard me say this, and now you've heard somebody else come in that doesn't even know this church. And I didn't give them any information ahead of time. Just God saying, here's the deal. For us to do all that God calls us to do, it's all hands on deck. The only ones not are the ones that God is trying to heal to get you into the game. But it's not because you're not going to be serving. It's he's getting you ready to serve. And it isn't about, I love what he said about, it's not about working you to death. We don't want you to burn out for Jesus. We don't want you to rust out for Jesus. We want you to live for Jesus until Jesus comes. But every one of you here has been gifted and called. And as long as this base continues to enlarge and you're serving the Lord, then he can reach as many people in this valley as he wants to reach.
There's nothing special about me. I'm just somebody that said yes. If you come in here for me to touch you or whatever else, I'm sorry you're disappointed. I was teaching a core class a few weeks ago, and this lady suffers with migraines, and she was in the core class, and I was talking about goals. See, if you don't have a goal in your life, you never know where you're going to, how to get there, because any road will take you there. And all of a sudden, a migraine hit her, and it put her back in her seat. She was just hammered. Lady was sitting there next to her, and I said, look, I said, just put your hand on her. And I said, in the name of Jesus, I said, migraine be gone. All of a sudden, she sat up, and the migraine was gone. She came to me Easter Sunday, and she says, my migraines are back because I didn't walk in faith. I didn't have the faith to really believe that God would do that for me and in my life because of my life. She says, I'm not living like I should. I'm not doing what I should. And she said, I just had no idea. She says, but I need healing. Last Sunday, we prayed for her, and she's been a whole week migraine-free. I'm sitting in group one night, and I get this text. It says, I'm not going to make men's meeting tonight. I pulled a muscle in my back or my leg, and it's screaming. I send him back a text. I said, just lay hands on it and simply say, in the name of Jesus, be gone. No more needed. See, this is the guy that likes to go on and on and on. In 1 minute, Jack and I will agree with you. See you tonight. You can share the story. In 1 minute, be ready. Jack sends in, I agree. I send back, I says, God loves to give us stories to bring him glory and has potential to change lives. Russ walked in that meeting that night and read the text messages. So you have a daddy in heaven that loves you so much, he even moves through text messages. You have a daddy in heaven that loves you so much, he even moves when doctors say they can't. You have a daddy in heaven that loves you so much that he just wants you to feel his presence.